Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the arm. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. All Kedar's flocks will be gathered to you. The rams of Nebaioth will serve you. They will be accepted as offerings on my altar, and I will adorn my glorious temple. Who are these that fly along like clouds, like doves to their nests? Surely the islands look to me. In the lead are the ships of Tarshish, bringing your sons from afar with their silver and gold, to the honour of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendour. Foreigners will rebuild your walls, and their kings will serve you. Though in anger I struck you, in favour I will show you compassion. Your gates will always stand open. They will never be shut, day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, their kings led in triumphal procession. For the nation or kingdom that will not serve you will perish. It will be utterly ruined. The glory of Lebanon will come to you, the pine, the fir, and the cypress together, to adorn the place of my sanctuary, and I will glorify the place of my feet. The sons of your oppressors will come bowing before you. All who despise you will bow down at your feet and will call you the city of the Lord, Zion of the Holy One of Israel. Although you have been forsaken and hated, with no one travelling through, I will make you the everlasting pride and the joy of all generations. You will drink the milk of nations and be nursed at royal breasts. Then you will know that I, the Lord, am your Saviour, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Instead of bronze, I will bring you gold, and silver in place of iron. Instead of wood, I will bring you bronze, and iron in place of stones. I will make peace your governor, and righteousness your ruler. No longer will violence be heard in your land, nor ruin or destruction within your borders, but you will call your walls salvation, and your gates praise. The sun will no more be your light by day, nor will the brightness of the moon shine on you, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and your God will be your glory. Your sun will never set again, and your moon will wane no more. The Lord will be your everlasting light, and your days of sorrow will end. Then will all your people be righteous, and they will possess the land forever. They are the shoot I have planted, the work of my hands, for the display of my splendour. The least of you will become a thousand, the smallest a mighty nation. I am the Lord. In its time, I will do this swiftly.
Well, good evening, or morning, or afternoon, wherever and whenever you're listening to this. I wasn't expecting to preach to you from my study this week, but a lot has changed. You're reading or listening to this at home, not at church. That's a change. You find yourself unable to meet with family, friends or loved ones. Or go to the pub or a football match or the cinema or a cafe. That's a change. You don't know how long this season is going to last for. That's a change. In many ways, everything has changed. I'd like to remember today that also in many ways little has changed. Life was fragile before any of us had even heard of the coronavirus. We looked at the world around us and saw lots of reasons to be upset, concerned or even afraid. We saw a world where some people responded to those things with despair or cynicism, others in distraction or naive optimism. And we experienced, each one of us, varying degrees over our lives of loneliness or isolation, even those of us surrounded by friends and family. Through these last few months, we've been reading through Isaiah together, and we've been reading Isaiah through the lens of hope in the darkness. We've been learning that in every circumstance, Christians have a solid reason to hope. A hope that is rooted not in the circumstances of everyday life, but in who God is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. In the Isaiah reading we just had, thank you Simon, Isaiah sees a sunrise emerging out of thick darkness. And I want us to keep that sunrise in mind together as we look into this passage. If you've got a Bible in front of you, wherever you are, you might read with me in Isaiah 60. We're going to look through some of the verses in particular, and in particular the first three. So I think verses 1 to 3 are the key to the whole of Isaiah's passage here. Verses 1 to 3, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over all the peoples." There is darkness. We experience it in our present moment, but we also recognise that the greatest darkness of all is that we live in a world where we ignore God. Our big need this morning, or this afternoon, or this evening as you listen, isn't a vaccine, as wonderful as that would be. Our biggest need is to know and trust the God who made us, who loves us, and who promises unimaginably good things for all who trust him. And in Isaiah's sunrise, he sees God illuminating that thick darkness and his glory shining on all people. And because of that glory, we read in verse 3, "Nations will come to your light." People from all over the world will see God's glory displayed in his people. It's not just enough for Isaiah to see that God's people would return from exile in Babylon and there'd be this glorious homecoming there. And there's a joyful gathering of returning of God's people together. We see those in verses 4 and 5. But that's not quite enough for Isaiah, because he sees that that gathering will extend to the whole world. So verses 6 to 14 are telling us. All these exotic places and goods, all these wonderful civilizations around the world, who will be brought too into God's new city. The idea there of all the kings coming with their tribute to God, it almost reminds us, doesn't it, of Matthew 2, the visit of the Magi coming to see the newborn King Jesus. And so as God's glory shines on us, the new city of God, his church, he uses it to show the whole world what he's like. We're in darkness and God shines his light on his people so that we can shine that light into the whole world. What does that look like in a time of coronavirus? How can we glorify God in these next few weeks or months to such an extent that people will notice? How can we know God's light in our lives in such a way that we will show something to the world of how good he is? I want to suggest just three ways we might do that. First, we come to Christ with our anxiety. Cast your burdens onto Jesus because he cares for you. I heard someone say recently that anxiety is defined as any vision of the future that doesn't include Jesus. You'll pardon the pun, fear and faith do not need to be socially distanced from one another. Our fear and our faith do not live in different ends of our minds, they can embrace. Another word for that, another thing to call that, is prayer, simply talking to God. And I'm sure that God is going to use the prayers of his people to change things in the world. And we'll ask him for help, we'll ask him for healing, we'll ask him for an end to this, we'll ask for an end to the death, and we ask for the NHS to manage all these different prayers that we can pray. I'm sure you have been yourself. But we can bring glory to God by choosing to turn our anxiety to him each time it occurs. This isn't a one and done kind of thing. It's something we build up by habit of consciously choosing to turn to him every time we are frightened. And that's something that we will need to get into the habit of doing increasingly, if we're going to be people who glorify God with our anxiety. And when we do that, we will glorify God and the world will notice. Secondly, we glorify God when we serve and allow others to serve us. It's one of the wonderful things about community. It encourages us in all sorts of ways, not just to serve, but to be served as well. Sometimes I think many of us find it easier to serve others than to ask others for help. We serve safely, of course, in this season, not taking undue risks. For a few of us, that might mean helping neighbours with shopping or other jobs. For a few of us, it may mean asking for help when our pride finds it hard to do that. That's true of practical support, but it can be true of emotional support, friendship, praying. All you need to do that is a working telephone or an internet connection. You have the possibility of encouraging and providing genuine, meaningful, helpful support to your friends, to your neighbours and to your brothers and sisters at church. We can also serve the outside world as well. We can glorify God by serving others. Let's try, each of us, to be the best possible neighbours we can be. We can serve our neighbours by abiding by the advice of medical professionals to help slow down the spread of the virus. We can love our neighbours by thinking about the health of others as well as our own. We can avoid panic buying or stockpiling. And we can begin as a church in our own parish and across Sutton to start engaging with what it might look like for us to respond to help the poorest and the neediest in our community. And when we do that, we will glorify God and the world will notice. And third, we choose to enjoy God and we choose to trust in his promises. We look forward to the wonderful future he has ready for all of his children. We read that in the last few verses of Isaiah, of the Isaiah reading from today, the wonderful picture, a life where violence is gone. There's nothing more to be scared of when we have all the light we could possibly need. And I look forward to that future that actually plays out in daily life, and that's worship. We continue to make time each day and each week to worship God. We settle into this new season. We must set up our lives in such a way that we can continue to worship even when we can't do it in the usual way. I'd urge you to do whatever you can to find regular ways of worshiping, to build prayer and enjoying God into the fabric of your day. Get into the habit of having a quiet time each day or starting to do daily prayer. And if you've not done that before, we're going to do a lot more to resource that in the coming weeks. And it's such a wonderful countercultural thing to offer the world. In the midst of this crisis, as we wonder why God has sent this our way, we wonder what he's up to in the midst of this. Choose, like Job and even Jesus himself in the midst of suffering, to say, even in the midst of this, God, I will worship you more and not less. What a countercultural thing to do. And when we do that, we will glorify God and the world will notice. And so might God give us the grace this season, however long it lasts, whatever it brings, that we might be a people who bring glory to God, even in this. Amen.